Please keep your Bibles open to Colossians chapter 1, and I'm going to pray for us. Heavenly Father, thank you for bringing us together this morning, and we pray that over this time now, you'll be working in our hearts, that your Holy Spirit will be changing and transforming us, shaping us to be more like Jesus. Help us to hear what you have to say, and in our weakness, show your great strength. Amen. My grandfather, James McDowell, he was born in Northern Ireland in 1927, and he died just a couple of years ago in Ginnelly. And when he died, I had this really strange moment of realizing some of the incredible changes he'd seen in his lifetime. And now I understand that some of you have seen these changes too. But my grandfather, he was just born just 20 years after the Wright brothers took their first powered flight. Before that, it was almost unthinkable that humans would be able to fly in the air like the birds. And he was born 20 years after this, and over his lifetime he saw humans walk on the moon. He saw the Concorde, the space shuttle, even the more recent, the Elon Musk's SpaceX that sort of launches and lands automatically. It's incredible. My grandfather lived through these events that changed the world irreversibly. He was born 20 years after electricity was first introduced to Sydney. He lived through the invention of television, the invention of the internet, the mobile phone, the atomic bomb, Wi-Fi. Which of those do you think changed his life the most? Which of those do you think has the greatest power for transformation for a small boy in Belfast, in the Troubles, in Northern Ireland, or for someone growing up in Australia? I want to say that none of those things come close to the power of gospel transformation. None of those things come close to the power that the gospel has to transform hearts and lives, because none of those developments fundamentally change the heart and nature of humans. Some of them have enabled us to do great and wonderful things. Aeroplanes have brought this world closer. You can visit anywhere. People from all over the world can come together. But just a few years after they were invented, they were used to drop bombs. They didn't change the hearts of humanity. They gave us another chance to do evil. But the gospel of Jesus Christ fundamentally changes people like you and me from the inside out. Maybe you're here today because you're looking for transformation. You know you need transformation. You're feeling broken or ashamed or guilty or hurt. You just can't live up to the expectations you have for yourselves or others have. Maybe you're looking for healing or growth or love or forgiveness. Can I say you've come to the right place? Not because we're anything special, but because the gospel of the Lord Jesus offers transformation in all of these things. And it's bringing fruit and transformation to the whole world, not just to us. The gospel of Jesus, it leaves no person unchanged, no aspect of life unchanged. So what kind of transformation does it bring? Well, that's what we're going to think about this morning. As Paul prays for the church in Colossae, a prayer that is dripping with the gospel. A prayer that's dripping with gospel transformation. So as we look at this prayer, these short verses where Paul prays for the Colossians, we're going to see God's will, we're going to see God's power, and then we'll see God's quest. But first off, just a bit of context, back into what's going on in this letter. Colossians, if you were here last week, you'll know it's a letter written by the Apostle Paul towards the end of his life, written while he was a prisoner in Rome, and he never made it out of prison in Rome. Written to the church in the city of Colossae. It's in modern-day Turkey. It was written to a church that, as far as we know, Paul had never visited. But he'd heard about this church. He heard from a man named Epaphras. Epaphras had come from Colossae to Paul in Rome and had described this church to Paul as a church that's full of faith and love. And now Epaphras, who had planted this church and introduced the city of Colossae to the gospel of Jesus, Epaphras had left Colossae and gone to Rome to see Paul. And he told Paul about this blossoming young church, this young family of believers. And now it seems Epaphras may have ended up in prison with Paul, potentially, but he's certainly there with him. And so the leader of this church, the pastor of this church, the planter of this church, who introduced them to the gospel of Jesus, is now gone, and he may never come back. And the church must be feeling a bit fragile, wondering about the future, wondering what's going to happen. And so Paul writes to this Colossian church. He reminds them of the stability of their planting. They were planted in the gospel of the Lord Jesus. Their hope comes from the gospel of the Lord Jesus. They are to be rooted, anchored in that gospel, and he urges them to continue in that same way, not to get taken off on any other side quests or side tangents or side ideas. He wants them to be captivated by Christ. And he says this in chapter 2, verse 6. This is the summary of the letter. He says, "So then, just as you received Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live your lives in him, rooted and built up in him, strengthened in the faith you were taught, and overflowing with thankfulness." And so back in the beginning of chapter 1 last week, Paul reminds the church, the gospel of Jesus, that was their beginning and it's also their future. He wants them to continue in the same path. And now that he's reminded of that, he prays. And he begins this prayer in verse 9 for this reason. Because they've started in the gospel, he prays that they will continue and they will bear fruit. And that's what we're going to see, a prayer for gospel transformation. And the first thing we see is God's will. God's will. Paul makes two requests in this prayer. Two requests, and with those two requests, he gives two reasons. He asks for really big things, and then he tells us why he is praying for those things. And the first request is that the Colossian church will know God's will. Have a look there at verse 9. "For this reason, since the day we heard about you, we have not stopped praying for you. We continually ask God to fill you with the knowledge of his will through all the wisdom and understanding that the Spirit gives." He wants this church to be filled with the knowledge of God's will, overflowing with the knowledge of God's will, knowing God's will for them. Wouldn't it be great to know God's will? Wouldn't it be great to know God's will for you? For me, for our life? Wouldn't it be wonderful to be filled with the knowledge of God's will? Because I don't know about you, sometimes I just don't know what to do. You feel a bit lost. Should we do this or that? I don't know. What should we do in the future? I have very few plans past the end of November. I'm not a future planner. I don't know what God's will for me is. And usually when we're talking about knowing God's will, we're stuck in the small stuff. The small stuff. Is it God's will for me to take that job, to marry that person, to buy that house? But Paul's vision of knowing God's will, it's so much bigger. It's so much better. He prays that they will know God's will, God's plan for the universe. Now, the passage that we'll look at next week, sorry to steal some thunder there, Andrew, the passage that we'll look at next week, we'll see that it's God's plan that Jesus Christ will reign supreme over all of creation, that one day he will unite all things under the authority and rule of Jesus. Jesus is the center of God's plan for the universe, God's glorious plan. And Paul wants this church to know this, to be filled with this knowledge. It just reverberates inside them. It sloshes around in their heads and in their hearts so that, and this is why he prays this, not just so they know it. What good does that do to anyone? But so that that changes how they live. If you know what God wants for you, surely your life should start to look like that, shouldn't it? And if you know what God wants for the universe, surely your life should be angled towards that. So look at there again, verse 9 and 10. He says, "For this reason, since the day we heard about you, we have not stopped praying for you. We continually ask God to fill you with the knowledge of his will through all the wisdom and understanding that the Spirit gives." Here's the reason. "So that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and please him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work and growing in the knowledge of God." Paul wants this church to be so full of the knowledge of God's plan, so convinced that God will bring the whole universe under the authority of Jesus, that this plan bubbles in around them and overflows into how they live, the decisions that they make in their day-to-day lives, so that in every part of their life, they can please God. Because if it's God's plan for everyone to know the Lord Jesus and see him glorified, then as we live lives that demonstrate that, that put that first, that pleases God. You know how to please the Lord, how to please God? It's not by trying harder to be better, but it's living in a way that shows that Jesus is number one. Paul wants every part of their life to be transformed by the gospel so that they bear fruit in their study. It changes how they do their study, in their work, in how their family dynamics play out, in their hopes and their dreams and their aspirations and their desires. Every part transformed, looking towards the lordship of Jesus at the center of the universe so that whole of their life is angled towards that. And if they know that, they can live as though Jesus is at the center of everything. This includes what they do. Maybe were they finishing school? What kind of study they might go on to do? Or what kind of work they might go on to do? Knowing this will change the way that we make the decisions that we make. Will I buy that house or that house? Well, if Jesus is number one, how does that shape which house I go for? Does it have to be the biggest and the flashiest and in the nicest area? How can I serve God with my money? How can I serve God in my retirement? Is retirement all about golf and knitting? Or is it continuing to live with Jesus as number one? Who will I marry? Will that person, will they help me to live a life honoring the Lord? Or are they really going to pull me away from honoring the Lord? What am I going to do? Will I take that job? That job's going to give me bucket loads of money. Will it help me serve God better? Will it help me to keep going with my teaching of kids' church or SRE? These are the decisions that we make as followers of Jesus. And if he is number one, if he reigns supreme over everything, knowing that's got to shape all of the other decisions that flow through in our lives. And so Paul prays that this church will be transformed by knowing God's will, leading to a life that is transformed, that pleases the Lord. But he doesn't just pray that they'll know things. He prays for power. That's the second thing. He prays for God's power. Have a look there at verse 11. This is the second request he makes. It says, being strengthened, or may you be strengthened with all power according to his glorious might. That's Paul's second request for this church. And that's a big request, right? He prays that this church will be strengthened with God's glorious power. All God's glorious power. The power that kickstarted the raging infernos of the stars and flung them into space. God, Paul wants that power at work in this little church in Corinth. God wants this church, God wants our church strengthened with God's glorious power. Why? What's the reason that Paul gives? We see that back in verse 11. Being strengthened, may you be strengthened with all power according to his glorious might. Is it so that we can achieve great things and be just wonderful? Everyone the world over will know St. Aidan's. It's the best church. No. He prays it so that you may have great endurance and patience and give joyful thanks to the Father. A Christian who is powerful, a Christian who is strengthened by God's glorious might, will not necessarily look impressive. In fact, they rarely do. A Christian or a church that is filled with the power of God will look weak to the world. But you know what they will be strong in? Patience. Someone who endures, rather than is victorious over everything, someone who endures patiently through the hard things with joy and thankfulness. Someone who has joy in all circumstances rather than unleashing in anger when things don't go the way that we want to do. Patience, endurance, and joy and thanksgiving. I've got to say, we need God's strength to do those. They don't come naturally to us. They don't come naturally to me. When things go the way that I don't, they don't go the way that I want to, my natural response is frustration, annoyance, never thankfulness. I need God's great power at work in my heart to keep transforming me, to grow in patience and joy. That's a power of God at work. It doesn't come naturally to any human. But these are the trademarks of someone who is filled with the power of God. And they're also essential for a life that will be lived worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him. How can you endure when your friends mock you or make fun of you for being a Christian? How can you endure? With God's power you can. With patience, endurance, and joy. How can you endure when it feels like everything in life is going against you at the moment? Everything is just harder than it should be, harder than you would like it to be. How do you endure with patience? With God's strength, you can. This is the power of transformation that the gospel brings in the hearts of Christians and in churches. He empowers us to live out the fruit of the Spirit as the Holy Spirit is working in us so that we can endure and be patient and joyful and give thanks. Giving thanks, great thanks for the salvation that God has done in us. Sometimes we just lose sight of how good that is. It's just normal. We don't feel the joy or thankfulness of God's salvation, but it takes God's power in us to continue to give thanks. And so Paul reminds this church of what God has done in them in their salvation. He reminds them, actually, of God's quest. You've probably never heard it described like this before, God's quest. But have a look there at verse 12, 13 and 14. He's prayed for the knowledge of God's will. He's prayed for power. And he says, and giving joyful thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of his holy people in the kingdom of light. For he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. This world is trapped in darkness. I mean, you just got to turn on the TV. You cannot escape. I don't care what you're reading or looking at or watching. You cannot escape the darkness in this world. It's smothered in darkness. People are lost in darkness. It's wrapped in darkness. I'm getting on a hobby horse here, but this is why I hate Halloween. Not because it's American. All power to the Americans. But I hate Halloween because it's a celebration of darkness and death and spirits and the demonic and horror and violence. All of the things that so many people in our world are just gripped by and covered by and they cannot escape from. I get off my hobby horse here. But God has rescued us, his people, to live in the domain of light. He has rescued us from the darkness in this world that gripped us, that had its claws into us. God has rescued us. That's his quest. Sometimes we feel like we have been on a spiritual journey to find God, and it does feel like that. But all the way through, it's actually been God's journey and God's quest. He is the one who came to rescue us. He was the one on a rescue mission. He is the one who reached down into the darkness to pull us up, like a rescue from floodwaters. You know, when an arm will go down to pull someone up out of the floodwaters. That's what God has done for us. But more than that, he dived into the floodwaters to rescue us. In the person of Jesus, God has stepped down into the darkness of this world. We're getting close to Christmas, but when you think about the Easter story, it's a story that's wrapped in darkness, isn't it? In the dark, the soldiers come with clubs and torches to find Jesus. In the dark, he is accused and mocked and beaten and bashed and whipped and hated. His friends abandoned him. This is the Jesus who cast out demons, the Jesus who lifted up the widows and the outcasts, the Jesus who fed people spiritually and physically. He is the Jesus who stepped into the darkness of this world on a rescue mission, not to save innocent people who were caught in the darkness, caught in the floodwaters, but to save people who were full of darkness, who lived in the darkness, who reveled in the darkness. That was us. But now he has qualified us to share in the inheritance with his saints in light. He has taken the darkness from us. He's washed us clean. The power of the gospel has transformed us. By the Holy Spirit, we were in darkness and we're brought into the kingdom of Jesus. That's where we live now. We didn't deserve it, but he has qualified us to live in that kingdom now. This is the kind of transformation that God has done in the gospel. And Paul wants this church, this fledgling church that's going to be tempted to try different things, to change what they're teaching or practicing, all of those things. He wants them, no, stay with what you know. Stay with the truth that has been taught to you, the truth that has transformed you, the truth that has given you a future, the truth that has shown you eternal life. Stick with that. Stick with the gospel of the Lord Jesus. And keep praying that God will keep doing his work of transformation. Because it didn't stop when Epaphras came and he preached to them all. Done. Sorted. No. Paul is praying that God keeps going with this work of transformation. It doesn't end. It doesn't end until the day when we are promoted to glory and we see Jesus face to face. That's when our transformation is done. Until then, there is still more work for him to do in us. And so we pray. We continue to pray that God will fill us with the knowledge of his will so we are captivated by the lordship of Jesus, and it changes, it sloshes around into all of the decisions that we make. We pray that God strengthens us according to his great power to say no to the things that come naturally, the selfishness, so that we can be joyful and patient and to endure. And we give thanks for the quest that God himself has gone on to save people who were in darkness and lost for the sake of Jesus. Nothing has brought more transformation to the world than the gospel of Jesus. It's not Wi-Fi. It's not the internet. That's just given us new ways to hate people. It's done some good. I like being able to do banking on my phone. That's wonderful. Most of the rest, not so helpful. But the gospel of Jesus transforms hearts, lives, individuals, churches, cities. And so we as a church, we are now called to stick with this. Not to move, not to deviate, but to stay in the gospel of Jesus and pray that God continues to transform us, this congregation, our 8 o'clock congregation, our 5 o'clock congregation, our congregations in Oatley. We're in this together. We're in the transforming work of God together for the sake of seeing more people transformed and changed and grown. Let's pray. Lord God and Heavenly Father, we thank you that you have shown us great mercy, that in your grace you stepped into the darkness in the person of Jesus to find us, to rescue us, to transform. We pray that you will fill us, all of our hearts, with the knowledge of your will, that we will see that Jesus truly is at the center of life, the universe, and everything. And that will shape the decisions that we make so that we can live lives that are pleasing to you, bearing fruit in every good work. And we pray that you will strengthen us according to your great power and glorious might so that we can endure and be patient and joyful and give thanks. We pray all this in Jesus' name.